It's no secret that I'm pro-life. Personally, that's what I would like to see further embraced by America.
In the first 3 months, that decision should be left to the woman. Then the second 3 months, the government has a role. In the third 3 months, the weight of the government's input is on the fetus being carried.
I don't like the word atheist because to me it mirrors the certainty of religion. I preach the gospel of I don't know.
The church that cannot curse cannot bless. Our church must reject error precisely for the sake of affirming the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ for us, keeping that pure, keeping that clear.
Now, this is one that most everybody knows, but I think we all have a problem with. The fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. It is, by the way, the one commandment that has an explicit promise attached to it, at least when it was originally given to the Old Testament people of God, that you may live long in the land that the Lord is going to give to you, that you may do well. There's a promise attached to obedience to this commandment, honor your father and mother. But is it only fathers and mothers that we're talking about? Is this a broader commandment? And given the fact that our Savior Jesus Christ had a father and a mother, now his father, his earthly father, not his biological father, but nonetheless referred to as his father in Scripture, given the fact that Jesus had a father and mother, how did Jesus keep this commandment, honor your father and mother? He also had a heavenly father, his true father by the incarnation. How did he honor his heavenly father? We'll be answering those questions here for the next hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Thursday, October the 9th. We are coming to you live. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Nathan Jastrom will join us. We'll discuss Father Abraham, the father of, well, he's called the father of promise, and he's also called the man of faith. We'll discuss Abraham as the church remembers him this day. That conversation will be followed by a conversation with Dr. Alan Carlson of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, The Family's Essential Role in Civil Society. It's all of a theme today here on Issues Etc. Or call in number 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. It's our Pastor's Roundtable to kick things off. The Fourth Commandment is our subject. Joining us here in studio, Pastor Mark Nebel, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be here with you.
Also here in studio, Pastor Fritz Radeke. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Fritz, welcome.
Thank you so much.
And on the phones, we have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, a regular guest on the program, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks. I feel like I'm missing the party, not being there with you guys.
No, you're not missing anything, I guarantee. Fritz, the first question for you, given you that you have kind of seen your status in the roundtable here, no offense, do we post-1960s Americans have a particular problem with the Fourth Commandment and with issues of authority?
I would have to say most definitely. I think that we simply don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to be able to if you want to say, make up our own rules to life and then put some kind of parameters around our lives or the direction that we want to live and just kind of do what we want to do. And it's hard to swallow someone else telling us what to do.
Pastor Wolfmiller, same question for you, since you're on the other end of the age spectrum and really the young one among us, not the baby, but the young one. What do you make of our relationship as Americans with this Fourth Commandment and what it requires of us by way of authority?
You know, we have this nonsense of the teenager, which I think, I mean, we can define now as someone who is rebelling against their parents. I mean, that's what it means to be a teenager. It means to be rebellious. And this is just silly. I mean, we've institutionalized in this way a breaking of the Fourth Commandment, and there's trouble in there. So when I teach my kids, number four is on the way. I teach my kids the commandments. I teach them automatically which is your favorite, and they know honor your father and your mother. I've told them that's their favorite, so that they know that they don't get this idea that there's this necessity to rebel and to somehow find our sense of identity or something crazy like this.
Pastor Nebel, does this commandment apply only to children of whatever age with respect to mom and dad?
It certainly applies to us as children at whatever age we are, but it applies to us as people in any position or vocation into which God has called us, because he has placed in our lives authorities over us. And we have a problem with this fourth commandment by nature, because ultimately we have a problem with the first commandment, and that is we want to have another God in our life, and we want that God to be us. And we want to have the control over what goes on in our lives. We don't want the responsibility for running the entire universe, but we do want to run our own lives. And that means we want to have the authority over every aspect of our lives, not recognizing the authorities God has placed within our lives.
But isn't that what being an American is all? It's about being a rugged, autonomous individual, to pull yourself up by your own bootstrap, self-made, self-regulating man. Is that idea itself flying in the face of what God presents to us in this commandment, Pastor Nebel?
Well, it is, in the sense that we are not self-made. We are made by a Heavenly Father who cares for us and provides for us. And part of that providence is that in our lives, he gives to us a person or people who are responsible for the aspects of our lives that God controls.
So when we say father and mother, that's just the beginning point of this commandment.
That is just the beginning. It's where we start in life with authority, but it's certainly not where we end. We have plenty of other authorities that come into our lives as we age.
Pastor Wolf Miller, I'd like you to talk a bit about something that Mark just mentioned, and that is the relationship of this fourth commandment kind of kicking off the second table, the second part, the me and my neighbor part of the commandments, the relationship of this fourth commandment to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me.
Well, all the commandments can be summarized in one word. The Lord Jesus and Paul also teach us this, that it's the one word, love. In the first table, we have this, of course, outlined three ways that we love the Lord our God. In the last seven commandments, we have the love for our neighbor. But it's stunning, isn't it, that when the Lord chooses a name for himself, that we are to address him in prayer, for example, he chooses the name Father. When he gives us examples in the scriptures of his love for us, he gives us the example of a father caring for his children. In fact, he tells, like in Ezekiel, the story of this baby that's wallowing in the birth blood there, and he comes along and scoops it up and cleans this baby off and raises it. This baby. So this tender care that the Lord gives for us is then reflected in the homes and in the families that he's also given. Each one of us has parents, mother and father. And this then is the connection between the first commandment and the fourth, that we honor our parents, and we do that because God has given them to us, and so we're honoring God through honoring our parents.
Fritz, why is there any logic to mother and father family? Because in the animal kingdom, you certainly have a biological father and a biological mother. But animals don't form families. I mean, very rarely do they form something that even looks like a family. They procreate, and then everybody moves on. Why has God designed us for this unit?
I think the essence of our life always simply boils down to relationship. And as God is our Father, and he not only created us, but he remains our Father throughout our entire life. And you have the whole stability dimension of relationship going on in the family. And we don't like animals. I mean, they're usually within a year or two, they're kind of on their own. That's probably the outset, but you know, as creatures, as human beings, we continue to always be in need of parents, of those in authority, and we never outgrow that.
Pastor Nebel, are your parents still alive?
My father passed away 12 years ago. My mother's still living.
So you're a grown-up man. You got kids of your own. I know you do. I've seen them. how can you be father and still son to your mom?
And in many respects, the way we are children to our parents is a way we teach our children how they are to be children to us. We've experienced that recently as my mother has had some medical issues and had to go into the nursing home and has required a little more of my time as an only child to go and take care of her. And you know, I want to do that and provide for her, but in one sense, as I'm doing this, I'm also showing my children that in years to come, they may need to do this for me or for their mother as part of their honor and respect of us.
You're taking care of her. And that's kind of a reversal of the way we usually think of mother and child. With only about 30 seconds here, have you become the parent in this relationship?
In some respects, yes. I've had to tell my mother a few things that I reminded her years ago. Mom, you told me I needed to do this. Now I am telling you, you need to do this, such as eat your food.
We're talking with our pastor's roundtable today, this Thursday, October the 9th, about the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, when we come back, does this mean absolute obedience in all things? Our guest, Pastor Mark Nebel, Pastor Fritz Radeke, and on the phone, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Michael Wells, Melissa Berger, Joan Breyer, Eric Alexander, Thomas Barsh, Thomas Hutchinson, Merrill Wilgrims, D.B. Robinson, Paul Dellinger, and Brooke Hollick. Thanks for your support.
Hello, I'm Dr. Wanda Franz, president of National Right to Life. As a mother of three and a developmental psychologist, I know that adolescents need their parents' guidance in making wise decisions. Yet pro-abortion advocates insist that parents do not have the right to be involved in their minor daughter's abortion decision. We at National Right to Life need your help. Visit our website at www.nrlc.org. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life.
LCMS, Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor John Pless, on Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Indeed, it is a treasury of scripture, catechism, prayers, hymnody, and devotional readings cast within the calendar of the Christian year to assist the believer to pray without ceasing.
A Christ-centered, cross-focused family devotional from Concordia Publishing House, Treasury of Daily Prayer, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at our website, issuesetc.org.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Our guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, Pastor Mark Nebel, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois, and Pastor Fritz Radeke, who's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Now, anyone who calls or emails with a question or a comment on the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, will receive a free pamphlet called What About the Ten Commandments? Or call in number 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-IE, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Fritz, you wanted to pick up on something that Brian had said earlier about institutionalized teenage rebellion.
That's right. I've, I think back even when I was growing up, I grew up in the 60s, and that was the generation, the decade of the Cultural Revolution and the total throwing off of authority as far as possible, the slogans that said, don't trust anybody over 30. And I think back, it was almost as if when he made that comment that the rebellion is institutionalized as being a teenager, it's like I could so resonate with that, because that's the way I grew up thinking, that this is what you did when you were a teenager. You tried as much as possible to get around your parents' authority, and you there was nothing that you would embrace that this was not a good thing. This was something that you always tried to somehow circumvent, or so you wouldn't tell the whole truth about where you were going. You'd maybe only tell a partial truth so that you could go, because if you told the whole truth, they wouldn't let you go. And it was a terrible way to grow up, and that's why when he made that comment that, you know, this rebellion or this throwing off of authority has become institutionalized, you know, it's like, wow, boy, if that's not the truth.
And I'll tell you, the great danger is, I mean, if that's institutionalized in society, you know we're in trouble, but it's even worse if that kind of attitude gets institutionalized in the church. And I used to be involved in some youth ministry stuff, and I saw it there too, that you had this kind of rebellious attitude amongst the youth. The youth leader was the guy, he wasn't the pastor, you know, he was the guy that could relate to us, that was younger, that was cool, and he would do things that would, you know, maybe would even upset the pastor on purpose to show that this rebellious thing is all right. It was not taught to obey your father and your mother, to submit to the authorities that God has given, but that you have to explore to find your own truth and all of this sort of thing. And I'll tell you, when that gets into the church, that institutionalized rebellion, then we're really in trouble.
Pastor Nebel, how have you broken this commandment lately? Honor your father and mother.
You mentioned lately. Before the show started, we talked about ways of doing this, and I mentioned if you would watch me coach a basketball game, you would see how this happens. I tend not to appreciate basketball officiating all the time when I'm coaching. On the other hand, I don't always appreciate it when I'm watching one of my boys play a basketball game and get a little upset when there is a foul that's called that shouldn't be called, or perhaps even worse, one that's not called when it should be called, because it could lead to the injury of one of the players. So I'll make myself heard from the bleachers once in a while, and I don't suppose I should be doing that as an example for the students, because they too need to respect those officials as authorities over them in that game.
Pastor Wolf Miller, same question to you.
Oh man, this is always the stinger of a question. I'll tell you what, Todd, when I get to confessing my sins, one of the ones that I'm just constantly confessing is my complete lack of diligence in prayer. So as a father, I fail to pray for my children. As a husband, for my wife. As a child, I fail to pray for my parents. As a citizen, I fail to pray for the governing authorities that rule over me, both in the nation and in my state and local officials here. And so my lack of prayer for those that the Lord has put in authority or given me to care for stands as a terrible breaking of this commandment.
Pastor Radke, same question.
Oh, I have absolutely no problem with this whatsoever. just kidding here. I think about probably one of the most grievous ways in which I violate this commandment is in the failure to show proper respect to those who are in authority, who hold various positions or offices. And I probably not only violate this commandment, but then also add a violation of the eighth commandment on top of that when I speak badly of them. And then I think the other thing is that probably with regard to the civil laws and the violation of those and the breaking of those type of things, whether it be, you know, driving, having somewhat of a heavy foot, and things in that regard that it's always a struggle.
We were talking before the break, Pastor Neble. You saw a book that was kind of randomly placed on one of my shelves here about the Lutherans and the Christian position during the reign of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. And this always comes up whenever we talk about the Fourth Commandment, especially when it comes to how Christians obey the governments that Paul says in Romans chapter 3, I mean, Romans chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken, or 7.
13,
thank you. I knew I'd find it sooner or later. He says, these are God's ministers that he set over you for your good. So what does a Christian citizen do when the government isn't good? And the men who rule us perhaps in no way personally merit our obedience.
In the time period that you mentioned, it's easy for us where we are to look back and wonder, why didn't the Christians do more in opposition to Adolf Hitler? Why didn't they get rid of him before he became such a problem for the world? It's easy for us to say we weren't in their position. It wasn't as cut and dried for them. Where's the line when a government jumps from being downright disagreeable to just outright ungodly? And now we as Christians must do something in opposition to them. The example that I tend to give is that of abortion, which is, of course, legal in our land. And we as Christians have responsibility and obedience of the Fifth Commandment to protect that unborn life, which is a gift of God. But we are to do that within the legal system that we have. It is not for us to shoot abortion doctors, nor is it for us to firebomb abortion clinics. We are not to break that law in our protection of life. On the other hand, if our government were to say that because the population is increasing, that we should then force every woman who's due to have a baby in the month of November to have an abortion, as Christians, we must now stand up and say it is for us to obey God rather than men and disobey that law because the government has crossed the line to being outright ungodly.
A follow-up there then. Those Christians that did oppose Adolf Hitler, and there are many that are unsung, but I'm thinking here about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was more than willing to suffer the gallows for the laws that he broke in conscience. Should Christians today, if they find themselves in that position, obeying God rather than men, complain if they're punished under the laws that exist, as ungodly as they may be?
And in 1 Peter, we hear in chapter 4 that if we suffer for righteousness, we are to be glad. And we are suffering for our Lord. And he told us that we would suffer for him. And the example in Acts chapter 5 of the Christians who did obey God rather than men walked away from the Sanhedrin very sore because they had suffered a flogging at the hands of those earthly rulers.
The church always finds herself on the sharp end of the sword. It's the state that bears the sword. The church bears the cross. But it's true, if the state tells us to break God's commandments, we certainly can't do that. But we don't fight against the state with the sword itself. We don't fight back violently, but we fight with the Lord's word, preaching the Lord's word, and then stand then willing to suffer the consequence. So I think we do, for the laws that we break in conscience, we do have to have a readiness to suffer for them. In fact, that's what Christian civil disobedience is all about.
With only 1 minute.
Well, one of the comments that Luther made I ran into it when he was writing the Wingren's book on Luther on vocation. He made the comment, he said, you can rebel against authority, but if you do rebel against authority, you have to give up the name Christian. And Luther was absolutely adamant against not or against being disobedient to authorities, because he even saw this as that God would even inflict an evil government upon people as a form of punishment as well. And now, again, one has to struggle through that and say, at what point, you know, does government cease to be government?
Okay, let's talk about that on the other side of the break, because this commandment obviously encompasses both mother and father and other authorities all the way up to the highest ranks of government. And St. Paul says Those who have been set in authority over us have been set there by God himself. I want to hear from you on the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. How do you break this commandment? How do you see it broken in our society today? Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number on this Thursday, the 9th of October, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We're giving away the pamphlet, What About the Ten Commandments, to anyone who calls or emails us in this hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues, Etc. 300.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Neighbors first noticed flames shooting up into the air. When firemen got there, flames were visible from the roof and windows. Officials said the cause of the fire at the Pregnancy Alternative Center was arson. This pro-life Women Help Center provided free, confidential services and information to women facing an unexpected pregnancy. Because of the center, more women were able to choose life for their babies. The arsonist almost totally destroyed the building. The Christian, volunteer-based organization had just remodeled the center. Unlike when an abortion mill burns and gets news headlines across the nation, there's been little interest on the part of the media when a pro-life center burns. Please pray this ministry of this life-saving organization continues in the face of this attack.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Jesus and Mama always loved me. I know.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I know we're headed into the weekend here, and weekend means going to church on the Lord's Day. When you're in church, I want you to think about something. The people around you, your church may be setting its annual budget for 2009. In fact, there's a good chance that they are, and if they are, I'd like you to do me a favor. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the sponsors page, you're going to find a flyer that you can print off and bring to your pastor, to your elders, to your mission or advertising board, whatever you may have there, and ask them to become part of the Issues, Etc. 300. These are 300 congregations that pledge $1,000 in their annual budget to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. You can find out all about the Issues, Etc. 300 at our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find that easy printable flyer under our sponsors page, issuesetc.org. Pastor Mark Nebel, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois, is part of our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, along with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and Pastor Fritz Radeke, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're talking about the fourth commandment. You wanted to pick up on, one of you wanted to pick up on something that Brian had mentioned before about authorities in the church and this commandment with respect to the pastoral office. Pastor Nebel.
He mentioned about authority within the church, and as I teach this commandment to confirmation students, I ask them, who are the authorities? And of course, they'll say parents, all right, any other authorities? Oh, police and firemen. I say, yes, the government. Any other authorities? teachers. Okay, how about sports? Well, there's coaches and officials. So how about at church? And they think about it, and they go, oh, yeah, pastors. And I say, smile when you say that. And I believe that part of the rejection of authority that we've been talking about has expanded into the church, that we do not look at our pastors anymore as possessing an authority. And the authority the pastor has is not of his person, but more of his calling, calling by God to proclaim God's word. The authority he possesses is that of the word of God and the sacraments. There was probably a time in the past, particularly in our church body, where the pastor was looked upon as being in charge, and whatever he said went in whatever area he spoke. I think we've gone to the opposite extreme in our time, and the people look upon the pastor as not possessing really any authority, even the authority of the word of God. I think of a particular voters meeting years ago where an issue came up, and I addressed the issue making use of God's word, sat down, and the chairman of the congregation said to the voters, well, the pastor's told us what the Bible says about it. Now let's vote on whether the pastor's right or not. And we've seen an erosion, I think, of the pastor's authority within the church, you know, including the authority of the word of God that he proclaims.
Pastor Wolfmiller, I suspect you have some thoughts here.
Well, I think, you know, I'm just surprised for you guys that it's not in your church that whatever you say goes. I mean, that's a foreign experience to me. No, it's true, though, that the authority in the church is very limited authority. It's simply the authority of the word. That's the authority of the pastoral office, and the authority of the church in the world is the Lord's word. And so we have the pastor there so that the people will hear the Lord's word, and the people have the Lord's word there so that they're making sure they're hearing that same word from the pastor. So the Lord's word is what has complete authority and sway in his church. Of course, it's different authority in the home and in the nation, out in the world, different sources of authority. But in the church, we rejoice that we don't have power or any sort of coercive authority, simply the peaceful, humble, even lowly sometimes authority that comes in the scriptures.
I'm thinking about one of the formerly great American Christian denominations, the Episcopal Church USA. Where in their case, they have elevated to ostensibly a position of authority Catherine Jefferts Schori, their presiding bishop, and she is rather wantingly permitting gross violations of God's word in both teaching and practice. And there are some of those dear Episcopalians who are saying, we cannot submit to your authority. So let's do the when do you disobey the pastor or the bishop, as the case may be. And obey God rather than men.
I think in that case, you have a clear violation of God's word. But it's the same thing whenever you abandon the parameters of your office. In temporal authority, they have the parameters of their office entail the governing over those things that are temporal. The government can tell me, you know, how much taxes I need to pay. They have authority over my body, but they do not have authority over my mind. And if they're going to extend their authority beyond or attempt to go into an area where they do not have authority, I think that's where you then say, I'm sorry, I can't obey you. And in this instance, you have, with that woman bishop, you have people who have placed her in authority improperly. She should not be in that authority. And so, therefore, I think one could rightfully even question the acts that she does, whether or not they are, that they have any authoritative power whatsoever.
An email comes from Daniel in Iowa City. He asks a simple question, but one that's difficult to contemplate, especially for us Americans. Was the Revolutionary War ungodly? I'll let Pastor Wolfmiller take a stab at this one.
Oh, man.
Was it a violation of the Fourth Commandment?
I don't know. I used to think, oh, yeah, of course it was. When I first learned what the Fourth Commandment meant and that the authorities that the Lord has put there are put there so that, we should submit to the authorities and never be rebellious. So I think if the church was trying to throw off the European government, that would certainly be a sin. But the more I study it, the more I become unsure about that. So maybe some of these other, maybe that's the advantage of having a round table. Maybe one of these other guys will say a clear yes or no.
Pastor Neble, what are your thoughts there? I mean, if one of your confirmation kids were to ask that question, spurred by the Fourth Commandment, how would you respond?
In looking at the Revolutionary War, there was, of course, no attack upon the citizens that they had to defend themselves. They felt justified in rebelling because they were being taxed without any representation. But there doesn't appear to have been biblical grounds for those citizens to rebel against the authority that they had. That doesn't sound patriotic. Yeah. They certainly had civil reasons for doing that and for establishing their own nation, that they would govern themselves. But from a biblical, scriptural, spiritual view, they should not have rebelled against the authority God had placed above them.
Okay, then, friends. Fritz, does that mean that if this is in fact the case, that we should just kind of stop where we're right now as Americans and resubmit ourselves to the British crown and say, sorry, shouldn't have done that in the first place since we're more than 200 years down the line?
Well, obviously, I don't think one can do anything like that. The Lord also uses wrongs to accomplish good things. It's kind of like once you can't unscramble eggs. Once they're, you got that going on. I would have to agree and say that what did happen in the Revolutionary War, I don't think you can argue that from a biblical standpoint. That's why I think Luther had the right idea again with regard to that the Lord also does use bad governments as a form of punishment as well. I mean, you think in the Old Testament of how that all of the terrible kings that were there, and it was at times when the Lord, however, would send someone as a deliverer, and Luther often talked about this as this kind of Superman that the Lord would raise up for his purposes, and he will simply interject this that you can't really find a rational explanation for it, that this is what the Lord does, but I don't think one could say that that's really what was going on maybe at the Revolutionary War.
Folks, 10 minutes left for your phone calls and your email on the commandment, honor your father and mother. Call during this break, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, let's turn to Christ and his obedience to this commandment. He is, of course, the fulfillment of all the commandments. But how can we see Jesus in the Gospels actively keeping this commandment, honor your father and mother, not only with respect to his earthly parents, but also with respect to the civil authorities? It is, in fact, a run-in with the authorities that ends up bringing Jesus to the cross, at least if you're reading it as it would be read in a newspaper article. Rebel, accused of insurrection, accused of rabble-rousing, accused of speaking against Caesar, sentenced to death and crucified outside Jerusalem. I mean, that's how it would read in the Roman newspaper. What else is going on there in the midst of this great sacrifice that Jesus gave for us? How is he keeping, even when he's accused of these things, keeping the fourth commandment? Tomorrow, we'll get to your listener email as we do every Friday. We'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and we'll pick our Issues Etc. Blogs of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes on the Fourth Commandment after this.
Robbing people with a six-gun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the law won. I lost my gun and I lost my fun. I fought the law and the law won.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Treste Jones, Kevin Rakapaw, Elizabeth Reed, Pastor Michael Paholke, Keith Trulinger, Pastor Gary Peterson, Cheryl Albrecht, Sheila Goldsmith, Ken Hall, and Gary Johnson. Thanks for your support.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. But we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the next hour of the program, Dr. Alan Carlson will join us. We're going to talk about the family's essential role in civil society. He's president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society based in Rockford, Illinois. And then we'll talk about Father Abraham. Dr. Nathan Jastrom of Concordia University, Wisconsin will be our guest. Our call-in number as we spend the next 10 minutes of this hour rounding off our pastor's round table on the Fourth Commandment, 1-877-623-MY-IE or talkback at issuesetc.org. Keith in North Platte, Nebraska asks, and I'm going to give this to you because you raised the issue of abortion before, Pastor Nebel. If it is wrong for us to obey authorities that make laws or demands that are contrary to God's law, why are Christians to submit to authorities or laws that make it illegal to stop an abortion doctor from carrying out his abominable trade? Rather, it would seem that Christians are called to disobey man's laws and take action to protect the life of the innocent. Your thoughts there?
Well, it is not for us to take the law into our hands. That is the responsibility of God's duly appointed authority, and that would be the government. As I was driving here today on the interstate, there was a motorcycle that passed me, and the motorcycle was speeding. And that motorcycle, in his driving, was being reckless and could harm himself and could harm others. What is my responsibility when I see someone breaking that law? Is it my responsibility to run him off the road and get him out of the way of others? Or would it be my responsibility instead to use my cell phone and call an authority so that the police or the highway patrol could arrest him? It would not be for me to take the law into my own hands and bring harm to someone. That's not my calling. It's not my vocation.
This email goes to Pastor Wolf Miller. Chuck in Grants Pass, Oregon says, Pastor Wolf Miller did not always honor his father and mother as a teenager. Apparently, Chuck has some inside information on Brian.
Oh, man. Thanks, Dad.
Oh, is that Dad?
Oh, boy.
Okay, well, actually, that spurs a thought. And Brian, I want you to address this. There was a point in my teenage life, having lived with the typical teenage rebellion we talked about early on, when I actually realized that my dad had some sense and that if I actually listened to what he said, and of course I didn't do this perfectly ever,
took his advice and then actually obeyed when he said, don't do this or do this, things came off much, much better. My relationship with my parents was markedly better, and I stopped getting myself into so much trouble simply because I realized that my mom and dad actually knew what they were talking about. Pastor Wolf Miller, so that point doesn't come for some of us until we're about 45, 50 years old.
Well, there's this great joy, I think, for the Lord doesn't want to, he's not trying to drag us down into the pits here. I mean, he's protecting the gift of family. And it's true, our parents that have lived longer than us and been through all this, they actually know something there. And what is a greater joy is there for a parent than a child who is obedient, who listens, who does what their parents say? I mean, this is the kind of child that you want to lavish praise upon, that you want to serve and care. I mean, it's not a burden, but such a great joy and delight. And it is wonderful when children listen to their parents and then parents teach and guide their children. That's a marvelous kind of peaceful thing, and that's what the Lord intends with this commandment.
Let's talk about Jesus in his earthly ministry, obeying this commandment. Fritz, where do we see in the Gospels Jesus in a kind of a concrete way honoring father and mother?
I think you find that in the expression of Luke after Jesus was, they brought him back from the temple, and it says, and he went and... I'm not sure exactly the words, but he lived being submissive to them. He was under their authority, and even though he had just, on the one hand, said to his mother, "Don't you know I had to be about my father's business," because they obviously didn't understand what he had to be doing with that regard. But yet, in the next expression, you have him going and living as an obedient son and not having any problems whatsoever in doing that.
That's got to be difficult, parenting a child that never disobeys you. Because if we understand who Jesus is and his sinlessness, he never disobeyed mom or dad, ever.
And he could have said, "I created you. Don't tell me what to do."
That's profound, Pastor Neville. I mean, that's profound that he could have said this. Even when they may have been wrong, he still obeyed them. What does that mean then for us as Jesus is keeping the law in our place?
He's kept that law in our place where we disobey that law. He's kept it perfectly for us so that his holiness and his righteousness covers our unrighteousness and our impurity.
Pastor Wolf Miller, Jesus has two fathers, so to speak. He has the adopted earthly father, Joseph, that Scripture tells us he was in obedience in everything to him. But he also has his heavenly father, God the Father. Talk about Jesus' obedience to this father.
Well, when we read through, for example, the Gospel of John, we see constantly that Jesus is doing the things that his father sent him to do, saying the things that his father has said for him to say, and especially we see when the Lord is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's there in this absolute utter depth of despair, and he prays, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And then we see that it's his Father's will. I mean, this is the most wonderful thing, Todd, that it's the Father's will that his son would go unto death so that we could all be his children as well. And so the Lord perfectly obeys his heavenly Father, especially in his suffering and death on the cross, and is being abandoned by God to atone for our sins and to make reconciliation between God and man.
Pastor Neville first and then Pastor Radke.
And in that suffering and death on the cross, who does he remember? His mother Mary. And in the Gospel of John, we have Jesus hanging on the cross, yet making sure that one of his disciples, John, takes care of Mary.
And the other really exciting thing about what happened there on the cross as well is that here, on the one hand, his father was the one who had punished him with all of the punishment that we deserved, And in the very midst of all that anguish, he cries out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then in the next thing, what does he do? He commits himself into his Father's hands. And you go, wow, that he in spite of this, he can still trust his Father. And that says something about, as a child, that even though you may not understand what your Father is doing, yet to still trust him.
Pastor Wolf Miller, final word for you, with only a minute before we round off our conversation. Are we watching in Jesus' sacrificial death for us, among other things, of course, his ultimate obedience as our substitute to this commandment, both his heavenly Father and to his earthly parents and to civil authorities in his death, honor your father and mother?
Yeah, that's exactly true. I mean, Jesus was free from the law. He's the creator of the law. He's the source of the law. He's free from all of this law. But we see in his life, we see in his death, that he puts himself under all of God's commandments, all of his laws. It's even in his obedience to Pilate and and to Herod there, who he doesn't rise up to defend himself against, and all of this. In his obedience to the civil authorities and obedience to his heavenly Father, in his submitting to all of these things perfectly, and in his death. And that righteousness, his keeping of the law, is what's given to us by faith, so that when we trust in the promise that our sins are forgiven, our Heavenly Father sees us as if we had been perfectly obedient to our earthly parents and our civil authorities, as obedient as Jesus was. That's the righteousness that we're given in the gospel.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Thanks for being part of the roundtable, Brian.
Great to be here.
Pastor Mark Nebel joins us here in studio. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Thanks for coming out.
Todd, it's been great to be here with you.
And Pastor Fritz Radeke is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thanks for coming over and joining the roundtable.
My joy.
I'm thinking about Jesus standing there before Pilate, and it's in the midst of this great trial, and the legal proceedings are going forward and backward, and the people are calling for Jesus' death, and Pilate's trying to find some reason to appease the people with something Jesus has done wrong, but try as he might, he cannot find any reason to sentence this man to death. In fact, he says it three times, I find nothing in this man deserving death. And yet, he is going to sentence the man to death. And at one point, as he's talking privately with Jesus, Pilate says, don't you know that I have authority to put you to death or to set you free? And Jesus says, well, you would have no authority over me if it had not been given to you from above. You see, Jesus, who will then go and submit to Pilate's decree that he be crucified. He didn't have to. He could have said to Pilate, I created you, I don't have to obey you, but he didn't. Because he is obeying the authority from above, his Father, and he's doing it for you and for me so that we in our disobedience and rebellion might be forgiven because of Christ's perfect obedience in our place. I'm Todd Wilken, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.